good morning to you all. We're glad that you're here today. And in our call to worship today, I want to share with you a verse of Scripture that came to my mind during Sunday school this morning as Brother Josh was speaking. And it's a very familiar one to us all, 1 Thessalonians 5:25, which says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do." And in the King James, it adds "it," but it's not there in the "it," "who also will do." And I could not help but think, he was talking about how the Lord has been directing the purchase of the camp, all the different things that were needed for that, and God's timing, and so forth. And so we're reminded constantly that faithful is God who calls us, and he will do. I cannot express in words what that means to me personally, that our Lord will do because he's called us. He's not left us here to just kind of figure it out. We trust in him, we rely upon him, we rest in him, and then he begins to do things that we just, in our own flesh, cannot do. We cannot do it. And God is so good. And to hear the testimony this morning from Brother Josh about what God has done there in Spain and how he brought everything together and how he's working is just a testament to Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do. Keep that thought as we go into the morning worship service. And I would like for us to take our hymn books, please, and turn to number 591. 591, "The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll Not Want." 591. Good today to have Dr. Carlos Alvarez with us. He's freshly returned back from over in Europe after they took the team there. Matter of fact, they were in Josh's ministry 2 weeks ago, I think it was, 3 weeks ago. Yeah, and so I've asked Brother Carlos to come and lead us in prayer this morning.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to come and worship you, even though we are sinners and we have failed you. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. Thank you, Lord, for the churches in other places as well. We know that they are meeting as well, worshiping you. Thank you for the church in Spain and in Barcelona. Thank you for the Valcarcel family and the work that they are doing there. And thank you for this church, Lord, that has a heart for missions and a heart to support this kind of work. Lord, today we want to worship you. Please accept our worship, forgive our sins, and may your name be glorified in everything we do today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's turn together now to number 516. 516 is your all on the altar. 516. Before Brother Josh comes with a special in music, we want to turn together to number 397 in our hymn books. 397, Simply Trusting Every Day. We'll do the first and the last stanzas of number 397.
Simply trusting every day. I go to the piano, I would like to encourage you, if you want to follow along in the hymn book, it's going to be hymn number 228. I'm not sure how many of you ever get discouraged. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I know that it's probably most of us. Now, a good question to ask when we're discouraged is, why? And the answer to why is normally because we're not looking where we're supposed to be looking. If we're looking at Jesus, it's not so easy to be discouraged. And that's what this hymn talks about. So, 228, if you can follow along in your hymn books. Thank you.
Brother Josh is going to show a video of their ministry there.
Welcome to Barcelona. Barcelona is a city of history, beauty, and contrast. From its origins as the Roman settlement of Barcino, to its medieval trading days and modernist artistic explosion, it has flourished over centuries. Its streets are alive with culture, from historic theaters like the Gran Teatre del Liceu to the stunning Palau de la Música Catalana.
Food lovers delight in Barcelona's rich culinary heritage, where Mediterranean flavors blend seamlessly. And with 4 kilometers of sunlit beaches and a lush green massive nearby, the city offers endless opportunities to enjoy the outdoors.
So, what could possibly be missing in such a cosmopolitan, modern, and prosperous city? What could the people in Barcelona need that they don't have already? The gospel.
The city is home to 1.7 million people, but 70% identify as atheist. Around 25% are Catholic, and the remaining 5% follow other faiths, including Protestant Christianity, Islam, and Eastern religions. Of the 160 Protestant churches in Barcelona, many drift from the core truth of the gospel. While faithful churches exist, there remains an urgent need for sound biblical teaching.
Many in Barcelona believe they are rich, increased of goods, and have need of nothing. But the truth is that without Jesus, we're actually wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked.
Many people, while outwardly content, are still searching for deeper meaning and purpose in life. Many people reject the gospel simply because they are self-sufficient and they believe that they do not need God. This reminds us of an old Catalan tradition called Els Castellers. Els Castellers are human towers that can reach up to 10 stories in height. The key in building a good castell is not just teamwork and balance, but especially having a good foundation. These human towers start by forming the base, called la piña, which supports the entire structure and ensures its stability.
Jesus spoke of the same idea when he compared building on sand versus building on the rock. Just like castellers need a solid foundation to stand, our lives collapse without the firm foundation of Jesus Christ.
People all around try to build their lives on unstable foundations. Money, religious achievements, stronger relationships, fitness goals. Not necessarily bad in themselves, these things make for a very poor foundation.
It is only Jesus and our having a real daily relationship with Him that gives us the strength to withstand any pressure that life throws at us.
We live in a culture that promotes self-reliance and self-will, but Jesus taught a different way to live, a much, much better way to live, a life of absolute dependence and surrender to the Father.
This is the message of truth and hope preached at Hebron Valley Bible Church, which opened its doors in October of 1975. By God's grace and His constant provision through the years, our church continues to open its doors and is today a close-knit community of believers who are committed to edifying each other through love, fellowship, and sound doctrine.
A special part of our church life is our Sunday lunch. More than just a meal, it's a time of connection, an opportunity to share burdens, encourage one another, and also welcome visitors into our family. Breaking bread together is a tangible way to show Christ's love.
In 1994, God provided us with a great blessing, Campamento Ebenezer.
What started as a small donation of a land plot in Barcelona became a stepping stone for something greater. When property values soared before the 1992 Olympics, we were able to sell the land and then purchase and begin remodeling what is now our beloved camp, a place where people can step away from the noise of the city and encounter God in a deeper way.
For the last 30 years, there have been hundreds of retreats, children, youth, and family camps, and even weddings and baptismal services. Thousands of souls have been blessed in this very special place, and many have come to know the Lord for the first time and continue to grow in the faith.
Raising funds for an already thriving ministry. Well, thank you for asking. My name is Josh, and this is my wife, Marta. We were both born to Christian parents, heard the gospel many times growing up, and kind of got used to it. The truth is, when you've always been a good kid, it's not so easy to realize how ugly your sin really is and how much you need Jesus and His great love and forgiveness.
We both gave our lives to Jesus at a young age, but did not come to comprehend how badly we needed Christ until our mid-20s, and how badly we still need Him every day for everything.
After graduating from Bible college in 2007, we moved back to Spain with two baby girls to minister alongside my dad at Hebron Valley Bible Church, where we have been serving in various ways ever since.
Josh started co-pastoring the church in 2009 and became its sole pastor in October 2017. Since then, he has been able to combine his full-time secular job as an English teacher and conference speaker with ministering to our family, the church, and the camp. Especially since 2020, the Lord has been constantly sending new people to our congregation, and regular attendance has more than doubled since then. This is a great blessing and also a challenge on an already very full schedule.
We have projects and needs that I do not have the time for, but would love to see fulfilled. It is evident in some of our brethren the desire and gift for teaching, as well as the need for Bible training and mentoring. There are many who could use more discipleship, visitation, and counseling. There's a great need for outreach ministries for the children, as well as mentoring programs for our young people.
In addition to all of the above, we are undertaking the project to renovate Campamento Benecer in order to ensure compliance with current regulations. This includes, among other things, the complete renewal of the electrical system, the kitchen, the entrance to the property, as well as connecting to the city water system and the construction of partition walls and making the house accessible to those with disabilities.
As we look to the future, our mission remains the same: to preach the gospel boldly, to disciple believers faithfully, and to glorify Christ in all we do. Barcelona is a city of wonders, but its greatest need is still the gospel. And by God's grace, we will continue to proclaim it one life at a time.
Appreciate so much learning of their work there. And Brother Josh is going to come and open the Word of God to our hearts today. I just want to remind you that don't forget tonight is going to be doing a sacred concert. And he's going to be playing the piano, but also the clarophone. And I'm interested to see what this instrument looks like. But I've heard it. We've had several that he's played, arrangements that he's done. So, Brother, would you come and share what God's laid on your heart?
So, let's pray, and let's open God's Word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for all the blessings that you give to us, and thank you that we have the privilege of opening your word now. Thank you that this is the most important thing that we can do. Thank you that you have given us your word for us to be able to learn from it and apply it to our lives. I pray now that you will bless this time together and that we will apply it not just to our minds, but to our hearts and the way that we live. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to invite you to come to the book of Colossians to a verse that probably if I start reading it, you can say it along with me because it's a pretty well-known verse. Colossians 3, and it's going to be Colossians 3:17. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Now, is that the first time you ever heard that verse? Anybody? No? You know it well enough that if I said the beginning part, you probably could say the rest of it. I'm not sure how many of you know Bobby Unser. Anybody know Bobby Unser? Does that name ring a bell? Could you tell us who he is, brother? Car driver, that's right. He's a car driver, or he was a car driver. Passed away, I think, in 2021, I think. But he had quite a few car awards, I guess you would call them. What would you call them? Medals or championships? But he did a trip with a friend of his when he was around 61 years old. His friend was 37, and they were going back to their home on snowmobiles. And this was in New Mexico. They got stranded in chest-high snowdrifts, sub-zero temperatures, 70-mile-an-hour winds. And he and his friend fought to survive for about 3 days. They were lost. And this is what spoke to me from this little example. He said, this was his phrase, "Every decision we made had to be right." You couldn't make a wrong decision. Believers today are in a spiritual battle against our flesh, against the world, against the devil. Every move we make, we've got to be conscious. How are we making that move? Why are we making that move? And we want to do it the best way possible. If we do it in our own strength, guess what? We're going to fail. So today, I would like to speak a little bit on this verse. "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." So first of all, we have here the scope of our obedience. It says, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed." What is this word, whatsoever? What's another word that we have? Everything. And even shorter, all. Right? In Greek, it's pas. And that means all. All. What does all mean? All. And that's Greek, right? We all know that Greek word, all. Right? That's not the Greek word. But all means all. Everything. There's a verse in Proverbs 3:6. I'm going to say the last part. You tell me the first part, okay? "And he shall direct thy paths in all thy ways." In how many of the ways? In all thy ways acknowledge him. "And he shall direct thy paths." And in 1 Corinthians 10:31, I love this verse. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink," which kind of is interesting, isn't it? I mean, of all of the spiritual things we do, eating and drinking, I would never consider that, you know, am I drinking to the glory of God? Am I eating to the glory of God? Have you thought of it? That's an odd thing to say, right? We think, coming to church, singing in the choir, helping out in the audio ministry, doing stuff that is, you know, helping out in the building. You know, we're helping Christian things, right? Going to the nursing home, helping somebody with the, right? Those are Christian things. But the Apostle Paul says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, and then he says, whatsoever you do. But eat and drink is the first two things he thinks of when he's going to say, do all to the glory of God. That seems odd in my mind anyway. I'm kind of weird that way. But I would think whether you go to church, whether you read your Bible, or other things that you do, do it to the glory of God. But this is a little bit the mindset that we need to change. It's not simply in religious service, but in the business of daily life, in the language of friendship and of bargain, in the forum or the fireside. That is where Christ needs to be revealed. It doesn't just say in word, right? Isn't it easy to say stuff? Isn't it easy for you just to say something and then not do it? I'll go on a limb here. My family, they all live here in the United States. I'm the only one that's left there in Spain of my entire family. But my family, I'm sure your family has defects, okay? But one of my family defects is they'll make plans and then they'll change them. I'm not sure if your family is like that, or maybe you're the one in your family that does that, okay? First of all, you need to repent, okay? If that's you. But in my house, normally when we say stuff, like we're going to do this, unless, you know, something really big comes up, we're doing that. You know, okay, we're going to this place on Friday. Unless, like, there's a catastrophe or something, we're doing that on Friday. My family here in the States, they'll plan stuff. They'll change it, and then they'll change the plans that they changed already, and then they'll and then when you go do the thing that you thought they were going to do, they changed it again. Paul says here in Colossians, in word and what that means is that maybe it's easier if we put the same letters, right? Lip and life. Whether you say it or you do it, it's got to be one and the same. They've got to align. 1 John 3:18 talks about this. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but indeed in truth. So let's do both of them together. Not just one and forgetting the other, or this one and forgetting that one. It's got to be both. Both and. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. Holiness is not a switch we're going to turn on and off. Holiness is that gradual getting closer to the way that God is, the way that Christ is, right? You're not going to be instantly, oh, wow, super Christian here. However, let me encourage, since most of you are mature Christians, we have to set an example to the younger generation. Sometimes churches make an emphasis on youth, and youth is good. But maturity is better. Let me give you an example here. In Spain, I was looking for a mechanic for my car. We had just moved, and I was, you know, a mechanic, you want a guy that you can trust, you know, because he could be selling you something, especially me, I have no clue. He could tell me that he changed the catalytic converter, and I would say, thank you. I have no idea, right? I mean, the only thing I know if you've changed it is my windshield wipers. right? Or if you painted my car, that would be it, right? The rest, I'm going to trust you, right? And so when I went up to this certain mechanic, I said, Lord, thank you for showing me which mechanic I needed to go to. You know why? Because there was a bunch of old guys waiting for their cars to be repaired. And I said, if these old gentlemen trust this mechanic, I can too. And when he came out, he was this old guy. He was just, you know, okay, yeah, we need to fix this and blah, blah, blah. He knew his stuff. Let me ask you this. Who would you trust more? A bricklayer that is on his first week of laying bricks? Or the old guy who's been doing it his entire life and has so many tricks they don't fit up his sleeve anymore? I want the old bricklayer guy. So that is my encouragement to you, not to put to waste these years, but be a light to those around you, because you have a lot that you can share. Don't think, oh, nobody wants to hear me anymore. Maybe they don't want to hear it, but they've got to. It's good for them, because you can still show them many things if you've learned them from the correct place, from the Word of God. In word and deed. I found this illustration from Harry Ironside, you know, preacher from Canada. He said, when I was a boy, I felt it was both a duty and a privilege to help my widowed mother make ends meet by finding employment in vacation time, on Saturdays and other times when I did not have to be in school. For quite a while, I worked for a Scottish shoemaker, or cobbler, as he preferred to be called, an Orkney man named Dan McKay. He was a forthright Christian, and his little shop was a real testimony for Christ in the neighborhood. The walls were literally covered with Bible texts and pictures, generally taken from old-fashioned scripture sheet almanacs, so that look where one would, he found the Word of God staring back at him in the face. There were John 3:16, John 5:24, Romans 10:9, and many, many more. On the little counter in front of the bench on which the owner of the shop sat, there was a Bible generally open and a pile of gospel tracts. No package went out of that shop without a printed message wrapped inside. And whenever the opportunity offered, the customers were spoken to kindly and tactfully about the importance of being born again and the blessedness of knowing that the soul is saved through Christ, through faith in Christ. Many came back to ask for more literature or to inquire more particularly as to how they might find peace with God, with the blessed results that men and women were saved, frequently right in the shoe shop. It was my chief responsibility, this is Harry Ironside, to pound leather for shoe soles. A piece of cowhide would be cut to suit, then soaked in water. I had a fat piece of iron over my knees, and with a flat-headed hammer, I pounded these soles until they were hard and dry. It seemed an endless operation to me, and I wearied of it many times. What made my task worse was the fact that a block away, there was another shop that I passed going and coming from my home, and in it sat a jolly, godless cobbler who gathered the boys of the neighborhood about him and regaled them with lewd tales that made him dreaded by respectable parents as a menace to the community. Yet somehow he seemed to thrive, and that perhaps to a greater extent than my employer, McKay. As I looked in his window, I often noticed that he never pounded the soles at all, but took them from the water, nailed them on, damp as they were, and with water splashing from them as he drove each nail in. One day, I ventured inside, something I had been warned never to do. Timidly, I said, I notice you put the soles on while still wet. Are they just as good as if they were pounded? He gave me a wicked leer as he answered, they come back all the quicker this way, my boy. Feeling I had learned something, I related my instance to my boss and suggested that I perhaps was wasting my time drying out the leather so carefully. Mr. McKay stopped his work and opened his Bible to the passage that reads, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God.
"Harry," he said, "I do not cobble shoes just for the 4 bits or the 6 bits that I get from my customers. I am doing this for the glory of God. I expect to see every shoe I have ever repaired in a big pile at the judgment seat of Christ. And I do not want the Lord to say to me at that day, 'Dan, this was a poor job. You did not do your best here.' I want him to be able to say, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" Then he went on to explain that just as some men are called to preach, so he was called to fix shoes. And that only as he did this well would his testimony count for God. It was a lesson I have never been able to forget. Often when I have been tempted to be careless or to slipshod effort, I have thought of dear, devoted Dan McKay, and it has stirred me up to seek to do all as for him who died to redeem me. So that is our scope. What do we do to glorify God? All. Everything that we do. And sometimes it can be or seem to be menial, to be something so base that it's not even significant. But that's only in our minds, because everything that we do must be done for the glory of God. So that is the scope. The standard of our obedience is doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean in the name? Well, it means through the approval or the authority of Jesus Christ. In Micah 4:5, it says, "Though all the people walk each in the name of his God, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." Dr. Lewis Johnson said that one time he was walking behind a gypsy woman who had a stick with her. And every time she came to a fork in the road, she would throw the stick up, right? And wherever the stick landed, that's where she would go. But in following her, she threw the stick up at one fork and it landed, but she picked up the stick again and she threw the stick up again and it landed again. And she picked it up, and finally it landed in the other direction. And I don't really have to explain that illustration. Sometimes we're like that, right? God is saying, "This is the way that I want you to go." And we're like, "Let me find another Bible verse, see if I can find something different." And God is saying, "Nope, that's the way that I want you to go." And sometimes it's hard for us, right? But we're not alone. We are doing it in Jesus' name. We're doing it in representation of his character. Philippians 2 talks a lot about this. You know how sometimes you go behind a truck and it says, "How's my driving?" Right? And it has a toll-free number and like the truck's ID code or whatever. I sometimes think, as Christians, imagine we were wearing a t-shirt that said, how's my Christian doing, with our ID, and they could rate us on how Christian we're behaving or we're acting or we're talking. How would that stop us from doing certain things? Or help us to do certain things better? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we've seen the scope. We've seen the standard to which we have to live. But what is the spirit of our obedience? Our obedience is seen in this last section. It says, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. It is a continual attitude of gratitude. We are continually looking to God, saying, "Wow, look at all the hymn that I played before. His eye is on the sparrow." Sometimes we complain. Why?
because we're not looking at all the provision that God has given to us up to that point. We're not even thankful for what God has given us up to that point. And we're always wanting more or different. And I'm telling you that, but that's something that I'm working on. In everything, give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1:18. For this is the will of God. You know how sometimes we make a big deal of, you know, I'm trying to find God's will for my life. Well, God's will is pretty specific here in the Bible. And one of the things is to be thankful. And I know it's hard, right? Sometimes to be thankful. Isn't it? It's hard. Sometimes you forget all that you have and we want more or different. But the example that we have from the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 26, verse 27, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them. In John 6, 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he was thanking the Father. But Jesus was God. He didn't have to, I guess. I don't know. I'm not sure about the theology of that. But did he? Was he supposed to? Maybe he wasn't supposed to, or maybe he didn't have to, but his heart was a heart of thankfulness. So you might be thinking, well, maybe if I had a little bit more, I could be more thankful. Right? But how much more do you need? Somebody asked Rockefeller that, you know, the man had a bunch of money, and he said, how much more money do you need? He said, just a little bit more. Because once we have a little bit more, we're not going to be satisfied. Because thankfulness is not dependent on what you have. Thankfulness is dependent on what you realize you have. We, in Spain, had a family that came over. They were from the States, and they visited us. When you're in Spain, or whenever you're wherever, sometimes people email you, oh, I've got my daughter who's going to go and visit, and can you be with them, or can you meet them up? And I love doing that, meeting new people. But this one, the entire family had moved because he was going to work in Spain. And we invited them to our house. And these people were the most thankful people. I mean, the kids, they thought everything was just spectacular. They were like, wow, the food is so good. And this room is so awesome. And thank you for inviting us over. And the parents, you know, they were just so thankful. We thought, you know, this must be seem because we have a, you know, we have a pretty nice house there in Spain. It's something spectacular, but it's nice, no? And so we thought they must live in a small flat there in Barcelona or something, you know. You know the way your brain works, yeah? So they invited us to go to their house there in Barcelona. And we arrive, and we couldn't find the entrance. That was the first one. We're talking about big. They had security cameras on the outside. They had a swimming pool. They had an elevator inside the house. I mean, this is just so you get an idea of the wealth of these people. And I was just like, but they were so thankful when they came to our house, which is way, way, way down over there, you know? But you don't need to have more to be thankful. Hebrews 13, 15. Look what it says. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name.
we've been granted access to a heavenly home. We've been allowed to enter where before it was not possible to enter. There was a veil, a curtain, that was broken from top to bottom so that we could go in. And what does it say we need to do? Give thanks to His name. There's a writer of old classical music, Johann Sebastian Bach. We were privileged to be in his birth home there in Germany. And it's spectacular the way they have set it up. They have these little chairs that you can sit in and listen to his music. And you can see different pieces, the actual papers where he wrote some of his music. And one of the things that always stands out to me about Bach is the fact that being a Christian, he would dedicate his works for the glory of God. And you're like, but he's just writing music. He's just doing that. The inscriptions down at the bottom, he would put in nomine Domini Nostri Jesu Christi. It's Latin for in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is my challenge to us this morning. I don't know what you do, like in your job, right? But can I encourage you today to start thinking of it as unto the Lord? If you're putting bricks in, I don't recommend you mark the bricks, okay? That might be. But if you could do it on the inside, maybe you can do it on the inside, right? But at least what you can do is that your presentation reflects the glory of God. If you teach, let that be a reflection of the glory of God. Do it for His glory. Maybe you're sitting in an office and you need to think, I've got to do this, not for my own glory, but for the glory of God. Maybe you're a student. We've got a bunch of kids here that are really expectant to go back to school, right? No? Okay, I know. The parents are nodding. Okay, all right, there we go. You're in school. You can do it for God's glory. Not just because your parents are asking you to do it, not just because your teachers are asking you to do it, but because this is what God has for you to do right now in front of you. Sometimes you're not going to want to do it, but thinking of it that way will help you to do it for the correct reason, for the glory of God. So remember that next time, whatsoever you do, do all of it. May God help us.
And God's people say, amen. What a blessing that message was. Would you take your hymn books, please, and turn to a very familiar hymn, 336. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. I thought of John Newton whenever he was sharing the testimony of doing all to the glory of God. John Newton was a slave trader and a ship captain, made many trips across the Atlantic to Africa to bring slaves to the United States and to England. He was a vile man, and he came in contact with someone who shared the gospel with him. He was wonderfully saved. But the battle was this: how could God save someone as vile as me? And the person that spoke with him concerning that, it's not what you are. God already knows what you are. That's why He sent His Son to die. We're all sinners. We're all lawless. We're all lost. It's that His grace is greater than all that. And whenever he heard that thought, His grace is greater than all my sin, he cast himself upon the Lord, was wonderfully saved. And he said, I want to spend the rest of my days honoring the Lord in everything that I do. Tremendous testimony. We have this hymn that was written by him. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Stanza 2, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Stanza 3, down through the middle, 'tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. All of these verses bring out the testimony that life here upon this earth is actuated by Jesus Christ and His wonderful grace. It's a privilege in whatsoever we do to all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand together? We're going to sing on stanza 3. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Stanza 3, 336. Precious Father, we're thankful for the reminders from Your Word this morning. Lord, how wonderful Your grace is to change us, transform us, take us from the life of darkness and sin and put us on the pathway of life and light. Lord, we owe all of this to Jesus Christ, our Savior, the One who died for us. And then, Lord, the Holy Spirit of God is given to us at that moment whereby we can live our lives here upon this earth and bring glory to Thy glorious name and do all things in the name of the Lord. That's the gift that's been given to us. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would, whether we're eating or whether we're drinking and whatever we're doing, that we would do it all to the glory of God. That's our privilege, and it should be our heart's desire. We thank You so much for the message that was proclaimed this morning. We thank You for the Valcarcels, and we ask, dear Father, that You would continue to use them in a mighty way. We pray that You would open doors of provision for them, that they would raise the necessary support that they need so they can focus more time in the ministry and in the hearts and lives of those that are part of their work there in the camp ministry and in the church. We pray, dear Father, that You would provide for them. We look forward to tonight, dear Father, for the sacred concert, and we pray that You'd bring Your people back together again at 6 o'clock tonight. And I pray that as we leave this place, that we would be a witness and testimony, and that we would do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.